Thank you. Will you please be seated? Once again, before I ask you to open your Bibles to study the Word of God together, I would ask if you would please bow your heads with me as we go before the Lord in a word of prayer, asking for His help and His illumination. Father, once again, we are made mindful of the fact that we were born into this world under nature's night. And consequently, darkness was our native condition. There was a darkness that so filled our thoughts that we could not see rightly until you came and you brought the light of the gospel, accompanied by a gift of faith by the Holy Spirit, illuminating us in order that we might see ourselves as we truly are, and that is, we are sinners. We are sinners in danger of the judgment of God, and that the only escape is by fleeing for refuge to the place of refuge, which is the person, the work of our Lord Jesus Christ and His atoning work for us. And as your people who have fled to you for shelter, we also come to you asking for your aid, that you would continue this work of shining the light of your word into our hearts, that it would expose in the various recesses of our being areas of sin. I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would revive us in a dramatic way, in a dramatic show, an obvious show of the working of your grace in our hearts. So I pray, Father, that once again you would open our eyes which have been blinded by sin, and our ears which have been deafened by sin, and our hearts which have been hardened by sin, that we might see and hear and understand what the Holy Spirit has to say to this church this morning, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, as we continue studying through the book of Revelation, I would ask if you would please turn there with me once again to Revelation chapter 11. And again, I would like to focus our attention on verse 13, but with the earthquake that fell on the great city. But in order to keep it in its context, let's back up to verse 1, and will you please follow along as I read out loud to you the words of the evangelist when he writes, "And I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. But leave out the court which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. When they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. Now after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, Come up here. And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. In the same hour there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. In the earthquake 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid, and gave glory to the God of heaven." Now, it says here that the rest who were not killed, who were not consumed in the destruction of the holy city, were afraid and gave glory to God. Why is the shaking of the earth so terrifying to us as men? Well, it's almost self-evident. It's because the earth is our habitation, and we know intuitively that The stability of the earth is essential to our well-being, even to our continued survival. That we need to have solid ground under our feet. So when it quakes, when it moves, we know by instinct that this is a bad thing. Hence the saying, you're standing on shaky ground, right? I mean, when the ground shakes under our feet, that's a bad place to be. That's a dangerous place to be. And here we read, in the same hour there was a great earthquake and a tenth of the city fell. In the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed and the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. In Psalm 75, the psalmist writes, "We give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks for your wondrous works. Declare that your name is near. When I choose the proper time," now shifting into the voice of the Lord, the prophet writes, "When I choose the proper time, I will judge uprightly. The earth and all its inhabitants are dissolved. I set up its pillars firmly." This is a language, again, of upheaval. It's the language of an earthquake. The pillars of the earth are firm until they're not. And who establishes them but God? And who moves them but God? God is the one who stabilizes things. God is the one who destabilizes them, according always to how they fit into His eternal purpose. And so here we see several things about earthquakes. First of all, the lack of them is stability to the earth. When God withholds His hand of judgment, the earth is on solid, unshaky ground. And whether the earth is stable or unstable, it's by God's choosing and is as a consequence of God's restraining His hand of judgment or not. As it says here, as the psalmist writes, "When I choose the proper time, I will judge uprightly." Now in the Hebrew, it reads more technically, more accurately, "When I shall have taken or appointed a place or a day, I will judge uprightly," or "I will judge righteously." And the verb that we have here for taken or appointed, there is a noun that derives from it that has to do with congregation or faithful assembly. So the meaning here is that God, having taken or appointed or gathered His elect from all the places that He scattered them for chastisement for their sin, He now visits those very places with His just judgment, or as we would call it, justice. He visits them with justice. God judges His enemies. And His enemies are our enemies. And our enemies are His enemies. And He judges them righteously. To judge righteously is to restore righteousness to those places where righteousness has been corrupted, perverted, or removed. So God judges righteously. He restores righteousness. And that's what the Apostle Paul is getting at as well. In 2 Thessalonians, in chapter 1, he says, "Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to all those that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, He gives rest. And it will be multiplied to you when Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels." Thanks be to God. Glory be to God. Matthew Henry says, "Nothing more strongly marks a man for eternal ruin than a spirit of persecution and enmity to the name and people of God. These God will trouble with the very trouble that they troubled His people. And there is a rest for the people of God, a rest from sin, a rest from sorrow, a rest from the evil of corruption and injustice and unrighteousness." Isn't that what your souls long for in this world? Isn't it just justice? Isn't it just righteousness? That's what we want. Calvin says, "God declares that it is His office to set in order and adjust those things which are in confusion, and that entertaining this expectation, we may be sustained and comforted by means of it in all our afflictions. We would expect this. The point being that this same event, this very real event, which is a real earthly upheaval, is a calamity to the enemies of God. It speaks judgment to the enemies of God, destruction, removal to the enemies of God, but deliverance to His people. The psalmist writes in the voice of the Lord here, when I choose the proper time, I will judge uprightly. The earth and all its inhabitants are dissolved. I set up its pillars firmly. The Lord says, when I choose the proper time. How else are we to understand this than that we, as the elect of God, are being duly admonished that it is our bound duty to exercise patience until God reveals that it is now the proper time for His correcting vices, since He alone has the days and years in His power, and He alone knows when it's the best moment that's arrived for Him to judge justly and restore righteousness. But what is the Psalter but the hymn book of the ancient church? And what is a hymn but a sung prayer? And so we see here that the ancient church and we are being taught to pray. How? For the demise of the wicked, the troublers of the church, the troublers of the people of God. And it should not appear as harsh to us that God is shown here as answering the prayers of His people and bringing down judgment on their enemies in order to raise His people up. This is how things are restored after they've been thrown into confusion by the unjust judgments of corrupt and wicked men. Oh, we see in our day justice being perverted and corrupted, don't we? Look at Robert Mueller. He's still heading up a so-called investigation into Russian collusion with the Trump campaign, and I regularly wonder, how can this still be going on when this all came about because of the lies of Fusion GPS? And when it became known that these were lies, it should have ended. It was discovered that the investigation was begun on the basis of a lie. But it continues. And yesterday, what do we see but under oath, former head of the FBI, James Comey, admitted there was no collusion between Trump and any of his administration with the Russians, but the investigation continues. This is a miscarriage of justice at the level of the highest law enforcement agency in our land. And I wonder, oh God, how can this be? Will we never see justice served? Where is the agency that will bring Robert Mueller to justice to account for his actions? But what choice do we have, dear ones, than to do exactly what the psalm is telling us, to pray for the justice and to wait patiently for it? But boy, is that hard, isn't it? And then on Friday, we see Tom Perez, head of the DNC, saying in a radio interview, "I've learned this from the outreach we've done at the DNC, why we aren't penetrating." I asked myself, why aren't we penetrating? And I had someone in northwestern Wisconsin tell me, you know what, for most of the people I know, their principal sources of information are Fox News, their NRA newsletter, and the pulpit on Sunday. And it should come as a surprise to no one that our message doesn't penetrate, Perez continued. It should come as a surprise to no one that that person has elevated the issue, of course, to the top, because that person in the pulpit is saying, ignore everything else that this person has done and is doing. We have to focus on one issue, Roe v. Wade. I certainly beg to differ. He isn't listening to these sermons. I certainly don't focus on one issue, although I agree that Roe v. Wade is certainly one of the biggest ones, but That's not the only thing we focus on here. We are focusing on a miscarriage of justice. We are focusing on the fact that the left, who are nothing more than socialists and communists in democratic clothing, are trying to stifle, silence the church. This is what they're trying to do. They fear it. I told you that before, dear ones. They fear the church. They are afraid of the proclamation of the Word of God. They may ridicule it. They may say how ignorant and unscientific Christian people are, but oh, they fear it. They understand intuitively the power of the Word of God, and they fear it. Here it is right here. He says that people's voting in the poll is as a result of what they hear from pulpits on Sunday. Thanks be to God for that. But preaching only one issue, I certainly beg to differ. I don't want to see a loss of religious freedom. They are trying to hide from the people of our land the fact that we started as a nation by fleeing from religious persecution where? In Europe. And I don't want to see European socialism become the law of our land. It's oppressive and it's tyrannical. European socialism is nothing more than elevating the state to being the savior of the people, the great caretaker of the people. It is for weak-willed people. It is for those who have lost the will to live freely, because to live freely requires personal responsibility. They hate that. They hate the thought and the notion of it. They want to be cared for. But even as we pray for the overthrow of the injustices of these leftists, we must wait patiently for God. But then we also see that God's use of earthquakes as a judgment on the wicked does in fact mean deliverance of the righteous. Look with me, if you would, at Psalm 46. And beginning of verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though what happens, even though there's an earthquake, even though the earth be removed and the mountains carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with an earthquake, with its swelling. Here it is again. That incredible language of upheaval, of earthquakes. God is our refuge and our strength. Here we see the premise of the psalm is that God is sufficiently able to protect His own people and that He gives them reasonable ground to expect it. God is our refuge and strength, a present help in trouble. That is to say, God's delivering His saints in the midst of their troubles is an ongoing act. God comes seasonably to the aid of His people and is never not available in our times of need. As often as a sore affliction presses down on us, even that often God is present to give us His aid. And the psalmist makes it a point that God is ready to come to our aid. And he extols the power of God and the goodness of God. To whom? Towards His people. It is not toward people in general that God demonstrates this fatherly care. It's toward His people who look to Him in their time of need in order that they would be well satisfied with His protection alone. God is our refuge and strength. There can be no doubt that by this expression, the psalmist means to draw a distinction between the chosen people of God and the heathen nations. And in this way, he commends the privilege of adoption, which God has extended to the posterity of Abraham. And who are they? All those who come to God by faith in Christ. They are the children of Abraham. You and I, dear ones, are children of Abraham. He is our God. He's my God. He is our refuge and strength. He is my refuge and strength. He comes to our aid when we are in distress. He comes to my aid when I am in distress. Each one of you can insert your name there. He is our refuge and strength, our present help in trouble. And therefore, the faithful have no reason to fear, since God stands always ready to deliver them. He stands at arms, as it were, with His incredible, infinite power. This is the most incredible statement. You know, the president's protected by armed guards, right? He's protected by Secret Service who have sworn to protect him and defend him with their lives. And they stand always at arms. They are always armed. They are always armed. There's never a time when they are unarmed. You know, we might have to check our guns at the door. They don't. They are always armed. They stand in arms to protect the president. They stand always ready to defend him with lethal force when necessary. And they are well equipped for this duty, and they are trained for this duty. And I'm sure that this is no small measure of comfort to the president when he goes out in the midst of all these crazy, insane leftists. But God stands always at arms for our aid. And the true and proper proof of our hope consists in this, that when even the stability of the earth is shaken, we have no need to fear. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear even though there's an earthquake. Even though the earth be removed and the mountains carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, God stands always at arms for us. You know, it's no great thing to display confidence when we are not in immediate danger. That's an easy thing. But what if we're in the middle of some danger, some uprising, some tumult or shaking, and we stand firm and undisturbed? This is evidence of the power of God and is owing only to His ability to keep us and to sustain us. Not only is He greater than any power in heaven or on earth, He's even greater than our own hearts. He's the one that keeps your heart believing in Him. Thanks be to God, or we would all abandon our faith. Now surely the ancient poets were not intending to say that the mind of the godly were never given to alarm. This would be as if to say that we are rendered insensible. Surely it must be that the point they are driving home here is that though the earth be troubled to its very foundation, the godly will always recover themselves with this same thought. Though the earth be moved and the mountains carried into the depths of the sea, yet I rest secure in the thought that God can and will sustain me. And so, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed and the mountains carried into the midst of the sea. Though the waters roar and are troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, for there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High God. God is in the midst of her. Just at the break of dawn, the nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered His voice and the earth melted. And here it is again, dear ones, the language of upheaval, the language of calamity, the language of an utter shaking when everything that is status quo is upset. And yet, what do we see in the midst of this upheaval? But in a picture of such incredible calm and peace and repose. You know, the tumult may be happening all around. It may be carrying everything with it into the belly of the earth, into the deepest part of the sea. And yet, in heaven, there is perfect peace. God's peace is never disturbed. Never. The peace and repose of God and the citizens of heaven are not affected at all by the madness of the people of the earth, nor by the utter shaking of the very foundations of the earth. For there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. How unlike the turbulence of the sea is the picture of this water. What happens to the sea when there is an earthquake? Tsunamis, tidal waves. Right? The waters are pushed far inland and it carries away everything in its path. But in heaven, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. The waters of heaven constantly refresh and supply. They never cover and destroy. But then we also see that God's use of earthquakes as a judgment on the wicked means deliverance for the righteous. For it says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be moved and the mountains carried into the midst of the sea. We won't. Why? Because God is our refuge and strength. He's our present help in trouble. And that is to say, God's delivering His saints in the midst of their troubles is an ongoing act. It continues over and over again. God comes seasonably to our aid and is never not available in our times of need. God stands always ready to deliver us. Now surely, this ought to be a steadying influence to us. We will not fear, even though the earth be removed and the mountains carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. Just at the break of dawn, the nations raged, the kingdoms were moved, He uttered His voice, and the earth melted. In truth, dear ones, our faith is really only ever tested when we are brought into some severe conflict, when even hell itself seems to open her jaws and stands ready to devour us. But this faith that has been given to us as a gift of the Holy Ghost is an overcoming faith. It's a faith that is able to lay hold of these very great and precious promises of God in order that even in the midst of the tumult, even in the midst of the shaking, our heads would remain raised to consider God, that He is in the midst of her. He is our ever-present help in trouble. And He stands in arms, ready to come to our aid and our defense. And so the language of upheaval, it spells doom for the faithless, but deliverance for the people of God, for us, dear ones. And therefore, let us pray for the demise of the enemies of God and wait patiently for God to overthrow them. And all of God's people said, amen. Thank you. Will you please bow your heads with me? Father, we are grateful to You for this incredible work of troubling our enemies and protecting and defending us. I pray, Father, that when they are stirred up to act against us, that we would look to You and remember You and we would not be afraid, because You are our help in the midst of trouble. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.